Well, I was thinking about today and being up here today and thinking, you know, there's probably some people who are new to our church in like the last 5 weeks. And here I am standing up here and you're like, you're thinking, who is this guy? Because if you've been around for the last 5 weeks, I haven't really been up here very much. So I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Tyler Brown, and I am actually the senior pastor of the church. So if you've been here for 5 weeks, I help lead this church, and it's a privilege to do so. And the reason why, part of the reason why, I haven't been up here nearly as much as normal over the last few weeks is in the middle of July, I was on a ladder about 15 feet in the air, painting my house for approximately 4 minutes before I fell. And I fell so severely that I don't have any memory of falling. And I have about 5 minutes or so that I have no memory after the fall either. And I went to the ER and spent a few hours there. Miraculously, I didn't break any bones in my body. I just had a really severe concussion. And it took me, even now, today, people have asked me like 6 weeks later, are you back to normal? And my simple answer is like, well, first of all, I don't even know what normal is anymore because it's been so long. But I would not say that I'm back to where I was before. I'm much better, but I'm still improving and grateful that every week I sense a little bit more improvement in my brain and my body and all of that. And so I'm grateful for that. And I have, with you, joined to worship here at the church over those last 5 weeks, almost every Sunday. And I have sat in the seats and joined with you in worship and just wept, just cried as I came to worship for a few reasons. One is I just felt so broken and so weak in my physical body that I just felt like this reliance upon the Lord. And I secondly felt so much gratefulness to God for his provision and his protection over my life, because I know that my accident, my fall, could and should have been much worse than it actually was. And in some ways, it's kind of a miracle that just 6 weeks later that I'm standing in front of you saying, I feel as close to normal as I can get 6 weeks after a fall. And so I'm glad to be back preaching. It's been my longest break without preaching. It's hopefully like riding a bike. It'll just be muscle memory, and I'll remember how to do all this. But I want to say a major thank you to our staff, who've had to pick up some slack for a pastor that wasn't able to do very much for several weeks. And I'm grateful to our elders for their encouragement and prayer over me. I am grateful to the men who took the pulpit over these last 5 weeks, like Barry and Kelly and Casey and Craig, who all did very admirable jobs in bringing God's word to us over these last 5 weeks. And I'm grateful to all of you who've been praying for me and supporting me in a variety of ways. I'm very grateful today to be here and grateful for you, the church body. Over the first few weeks of my recovery after my fall, I had a phrase that I said to my wife almost every day for about 2 weeks. And it was this simple phrase, I just feel like life is passing me by. I would say that to her almost every day. And it was my way of essentially saying my identity for myself was so wrapped up in what I do and what I can accomplish that to do nothing was almost like losing my life or losing my understanding of my life. And maybe you can relate to that in some way. I think all of us have a desire to accomplish things, to have a purpose, to be seen, to be recognized, and to be valued by other people and even ourselves. And I think you could, maybe you don't understand it from my point of view, having a concussion and not really being able to do very much for a few weeks, but I think there's other ways that you might be able to relate to this. It could be like the stay-at-home parent who's raising young children. Young children are 100% reliant upon their caregiver to help them function in daily life. They need them to feed them. They need them to wash their clothes, to dress them, and to do all of the dishes, to keep up the house, and somehow also keep them entertained all day long, sometimes even in the middle of the night. And it's a thankless job, because most of the time what you get from a kid that you're raising is they want more snacks, and the food that you made them doesn't taste good. Like it's a thankless job. There's no applause. There's no standing ovation. You get Mother's Day or Father's Day, one day a year, to be thanked by your children. It's a thankless job, and it can often feel like you are unseen and there's only just another pile of dishes to deal with. Or you might think of this in terms of being a student in a school, walking through the hallways, wondering if anyone notices you. And then maybe you even get on Instagram and you see like all the other people in school have hundreds of friends that seem to care about them and notice them. And you wonder, does anyone even notice you? Or you might think about this as somebody who's staying in a hospital or a rehab facility or an assisted living facility. And day after day goes by and nobody visits. And you wonder, does anyone even care about me? Or maybe you could think about this in terms of work. You have a job and responsibilities, and you feel like you do a really good job of taking on even more than your job description has in it. And yet the people around you are the ones who get promotions and bonuses and thank you cards and the pats on the back. You don't get any of that. You feel overlooked and unseen in your job. And even if you can't relate to any of those examples, you could look around this room, and I can guarantee you that every single person in this room is carrying a burden within them that you know nothing about. I think that's almost universally true. Each and every one of us is carrying a burden within us that almost everybody around us doesn't fully know about. And so it's into that kind of ache, that wondering if you're seen, if you're noticed, if anyone cares, that our passage here today that I'd like to look at to answer some of this angst and ache that we have, that Jesus has a teaching that I think is really helpful and applicable for us. So we're going to be in Matthew 6. If you have a Bible, you could turn to Matthew 6. We're just going to look at a short section in that passage. And what's going to be highlighted for us is Jesus is going to be sharing with us that there's a kind of life that doesn't need the applause of others because our Heavenly Father sees that person. It could be the parent who is quietly sacrificing the student that feels unnoticed. It could be the person in the hospital bed or the assisted living facility that nobody comes to visit. It could be the worker that feels overlooked. God sees all of those people. And that's what this passage has to share with us. Not only does he see them, but there is reward in embracing the unseen, not in being noticed, but being known by our Father in heaven. And so Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6 is what I'd like to look at today. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." This is the word of the Lord. And this passage that I just read is a small segment of a much larger teaching, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And in this particular part, he is focused on, in 18 verses in chapter 6, the danger of practicing religious acts in front of other people. And he highlights three specific things. The passage we just read highlighted giving and prayer, but then later on he talks about fasting as well. And these practices are as common today as they were back then several thousand years ago. And so what we see Jesus doing is he's tying this all to his one kind of overarching concern here around doing righteous or godly things in front of others. But what Jesus is teaching here, at least on the surface, as we just read it plainly, seems to contradict something he says just a few verses earlier in chapter 5. Here's chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So at first glance, chapter 6, go into the room and shut the door and don't let anybody see you do anything. And chapter 5, glorify your God, Father in heaven, let everybody see your good deeds. They seem to be a contradiction, right? At least on the surface, those are two different things. And what I think Jesus is highlighting, the main difference between these two things is motivation. Motivation. In chapter 5, the point that he's drawing us to is allowing our lives to point toward God. Think of it as like a signpost. A signpost where our good works are meant to point others to God. That's chapter 5. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Chapter 6, the danger of these good works that we do toward others is that they can become like a mirror. The motivation is actually that we would draw attention to ourselves, shine the spotlight back on us. So the same action, godly, righteous acts in front of others with two different motivations. One wants to make much of God and draw attention to him. One wants to make much of us and draw attention to ourselves. So it's not necessarily a contradiction. Jesus is highlighting the motivation of the heart, the desire that we have deep within us for why we engage in different activities. So as we're working through this passage in chapter 6, what I'd like to do is break it down into two truths and two applications. The two truths will be taken directly from Matthew 6, and then what I'd like to do is apply those truths and our understanding around the passage to our kind of more specific question around the unseen, hidden life and how we can more greatly think about that. So first, the two truths. The first thing Jesus does is he highlights this passage in the negative. And I think we could summarize it in this way, that there is this temptation to be seen that leads to hypocrisy. And in chapter 1, or in chapter 6, verse 1 is really his summary statement for the whole section, which is really 18 verses long, where he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." But what I want you to notice about what he says in verse 1 is that I think it's very easy to misunderstand what he's saying. Jesus is not saying, don't do righteous acts in front of other people. He's not saying that. He is saying, don't do righteous acts in front of others to be seen by them. He's highlighting the motivation somebody has for why they engage in certain activities. The point is when we do something in front of others to be seen and to be noticed by them. It's almost like Jesus knows that we have these internal desires to be loved and seen and valued and respected by those around us. And he knows that this desire can get twisted and warped to the point where it leads to what I would describe and what he describes as hypocrisy. And the way he describes this, two different times in our passage of six verses, he uses the word hypocrite. And it's a Greek word in the original language that essentially means actor. He's highlighting somebody who's acting, who's playing a part. Think about watching a play or a television show or a movie. These are all real life people who are taking on the name and title and persona of somebody that is not them. And they are playing that part to help what we're watching, this scene playing out, this movie playing out, to be more real and understandable to us in that context. We're not watching somebody play themselves. We're watching them play someone else. In fact, they would not be good actors or actresses if they couldn't adequately portray someone else well. And so we accept this. But what Jesus is doing is taking this phenomenon from the stage or the screen to real life. What happens then when someone puts a mask over themselves? Jesus is saying that they are self-deceived, that they think they're doing this thing for all the right reasons, but they're actually deceived. They're playing a part. Their faith, their religious practice is not genuine. It's a performance. It's theatrical to look a certain way to receive the applause and the accolades of others. Dallas Willard wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and in this part, in highlighting this specific teaching of Jesus, he says that he believed that Christ's teaching was because that God knows when he's wanted. And his point was that the hypocrite doesn't actually want God. The hypocrite is playing a part because what they want is the applause of others toward them. So God knows when he's wanted and when he's not wanted, and so God does not honor the person that does not actually want him. God honors and rewards the person that does actually want his presence and his blessing. God wants to honor that person. So this then is an opportunity then to analyze the motivations of our hearts. Whose applause do we actually want? Is it others or is it God's? We have to analyze the motivations of our hearts. So that's the first part. Jesus highlights in the negative what he's trying to draw us away from. The second part is more positive. So what then is he inviting us into? How do we receive the blessing from him if the first hypocritical way is not honored and recognized by God? What is he inviting us into? And so the second truth that I would highlight is this: the practice of the unseen shapes true righteousness. And from this, I think you could say, and is rewarded. In verse 6, this seems to be what he's saying. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, the point that Jesus is making here is confusing to our world, and in contrast to the prevailing understanding about life today. If you have a great accomplishment in our society, they would say the first thing that you should do is post about it on social media. That way, everybody else can like it and know about it and can kind of build up your ego of, look at this great thing that you accomplished. The world says that if no one notices, it doesn't matter. And in some ways, it can feel like it didn't actually happen. But Jesus turns that around completely. And he says that the Father who sees what is done in secret is the only one whose attention actually matters. He's the only one. So even when our righteousness is unseen by others, it's celebrated by God. Our unseen obedience before the Lord is never wasted effort because it's cherished by the one whose opinion of us matters the most. And he even describes a little bit like what this could look like in verse 3 when he's talking about giving. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I don't know about you, but how on earth do you let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing? Like, that's impossible, right? It's seemingly impossible what he's inviting us into. But his point is true. True righteousness is not something you perform for applause from others or even yourself. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand. Don't even let yourself know about that great thing that you've done for your own applause or for others. Jesus wants our giving and then also by extension, all of our righteous, our godly things that we're trying to do to honor the Lord to be so natural, so self-forgetful that we do them without even expecting anything in return or admiring ourselves either. It's not about looking good. It's just simply about loving God and loving others. And one of the reasons why I think Jesus highlights this unseen, this celebrated unseen act, is because the seen act that gets celebrated by others around us, that never leaves a lasting satisfaction. It's not enough to sustain our lives and keep us going forward. We always need more. And there was an interview that an athlete that I saw recently that really struck me with how he described it. The interview was with a guy named Scottie Scheffler. That's a name that I would imagine a lot of you don't even know. But Scottie Scheffler is a very successful professional golfer. In fact, I would say his last 2 years of professional golf are better than any golfer in the last 20 years. He's been that impressive of winning tournaments. And I looked this up. His winnings from tournaments over just the last 2 years, 24 months, he's made $60 million by playing golf. And that's before we get to endorsements and other things. He's done very, very well. He has been that successful. And so you would think that winning would be so gratifying and meaningful to him. You would assume that, right? So he was interviewed at the Open Championship in Scotland last month in July, and somebody interviewing asked him what winning means to him. And here's what he had to say, which I was so fascinated by. He said, this winning life, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart. So what he's saying is that we tend to assume that being recognized, becoming famous, being celebrated will lead to a really fulfilling life. And what Scottie Scheffler is saying and what many of you have experienced is it's not. There's something deeper than just being recognized and being successful and being known that we long for. Now, don't get me wrong. It feels great to be recognized and valued by others. But as he said later in the interview, that satisfaction from winning lasts about 2 seconds. And then we're on to the next thing. We always have to have more. So the satisfaction from being seen by others is fleeting. There has to be something more that our life is built around. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into here. He highlights being seen as a hypocritical thing, or it can at least lead to us living as actors, doing things to be seen by others. And instead, he invites us into the unseen acts that have lasting and eternal rewards because they're honored by God. And so those are our two key truths from this passage. Now what I'd like to do is take those and then apply them into our lives around this idea of the longings that we have to be seen and valued. How can we think about this passage in light of some of the longings that we have to be known and valued and recognized? And the first application point that I would make is this. The truth of the gospel declares that you are somebody in Christ. And those last two words are very important. There is a way to misread what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6 by thinking that Jesus is telling us to go into the rooms of our lives and shut the door so that nobody sees anything that we ever do. And that's not what he's teaching. That's not what he's teaching. He's not telling us that we're nobody and that our lives are unimportant and so therefore we should never interact with others and let nobody see us do anything in life. That's not what he's teaching. And so we have to remind ourselves that in Christ, we are somebody. We have value. God has a purpose in mind for each of our lives, and we're called to live it often in front of other people, not for the motivation of receiving their applause, but for the motivation of honoring the Lord. And so all throughout God's word, God says that we're valuable. Now, we can go the total opposite direction. We can think we're nobody and misread Matthew 6, or we can go the way of the world and say that we're everything. Our lives are the most important thing, and we can overly exalt ourselves. That's what our world invites you to do. You're the most important person in the world. That's a lie. That's not the truth. In and of yourself, you are worthless, but in Christ, you have immense value. You are somebody in Christ. And I think God's word helps us kind of bridge the gap between thinking we're everything and thinking we're nothing. Psalm 131 is a beautiful description that kind of gets at this. It says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." I'm not trying to think that I'm everything, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. What Psalm 31 is inviting us into is a life of rest. A life of rest, meaning we don't have to chase after fame and recognition and applause because we're safe and we're seen and we're loved by God. This is a child, then, that doesn't have to prove themselves to their parent because their identity is secure through their parents. That's what it means, then, to find our worth in Christ. So our world says you're only valuable if you're seen, if you're celebrated, if you've made something of your life to be recognized. But Jesus turns this around in Matthew 6, and he counters it with the gospel. You are already somebody because you belong to me. Our value is not in what we accomplish or how many people notice us. It's in being known and loved by Christ. Amen? And I think one of the ways that this looks like is by living for the applause of our Heavenly Father. Every summer, one of the favorite things that my family do is I'll take the kids to the pool. It's a great way to cool off. It's a great way for them to get their energy out because they're not in school all day like normal. And so we'll go to the pool for a few hours. And inevitably, almost every time we go, there'll be a time when one of the kids, usually one of the younger ones, will say, "Dad, Dad, watch this. Dad, look at me. Watch me do this." And they'll do their trick off the diving board or some handstand in the water. And if we're being honest, like, it's relatively unimpressive, right? If we're being honest. But they get out of that water, and there's sometimes 50, 60 other people at the pool, around in the water or around the edge. There's people everywhere, but they come out of that water, and they are fixated on me. Did Dad see what I just did? And then when I give them a thumbs up or a smile or whatever, you know what they do? They do it again and again until I say, "Okay, Dad's going to do something else now. See you later," right? But that's a picture of what it means for us to rest in Christ. They are not focused on anything else except their Father's approval. And that's what Jesus is inviting us into, to live for nothing except for the Father's sight and approval of our lives. What we have to do is shift our perspective. Instead of living for the applause of the crowd, we're living for the affection and the care of one Heavenly Father, His delight. Another way that I think we can apply this passage is around how we're then called to live. And I would describe it this way. The call of Jesus invites us to faithfulness, not fame. Faithfulness, not fame. Last Sunday, we looked at briefly, a parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew 25 about a servant or about some servants and their master. And one of the servants is described in Matthew 25 as by the master who says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And last Sunday, we looked at God's call on our lives to be servants. But what was striking to me about the description and just stood out to me as we were going through it is the way the servant is described. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Notice what the master is praising about the servant. It's not the servant's success or fame or brilliance. It's just faithfulness. They were faithful to the task. The servant couldn't control how much the master gave them. All they could do was be faithful with what they had been given. And in the end, that faithfulness was enough. It was all that mattered. And I think the same is true for us. We can't guarantee that we'll be remembered or celebrated or sometimes even thanked for the things that we do. All we can do is the one thing that is up to us, stay faithful to the task that God has placed before us. So whether it's work or families or serving opportunities or just daily, ordinary obedience, all we're called to do is to be faithful. And once we've done that, we leave the results up to the Lord. His Holy Spirit is at work in ways far beyond our abilities. The results are up to Him. The task of faithfulness is up to us. 13 years ago, this weekend, I came to New Harvest Church and started serving here for about 10 years before I took on the role that I'm in now for the last 3 years. And I remember it was only a week or two into my role here. I was getting together with an acquaintance that I knew in town from when I had lived here previously during my earlier years. And I was kind of sharing about the changes of my life, moving back into town. I said, yeah, I'm serving at New Harvest Church. And they didn't know. They had never heard of New Harvest Church. And I kind of said where it was. Oh, yeah, I guess I kind of remember there being a church there, but that didn't really jog their memory either. And I remember at the time that stung so badly. Because you see, I had come from a church of several thousand people up in Portland, a church that had a name that was well known all throughout town, had a reputation in a good way. And here I was coming to a church, and one of the first few people I talk to and share about being there doesn't even know the church that I'm at. And I remember that stinging so badly. And I think in the years since then, as I've processed that interaction, I recognize some sinfulness in my own heart of a desire to receive the applause of others for the thing that I was doing. And maybe you've had similar interactions with friends or family that maybe you've been invited to this church, and they say, oh, I've never heard of that church. And maybe you've had a similar reaction of, I really want to be a part of something that people know and recognize. And what I want to say to you, friends, is God calls us simply to be faithful. And the results are up to Him. This church in 20 years could have thousands of people, or it could be even smaller. God calls us to be faithful, and the results are up to Him. But He just simply calls us to the task of faithfulness. And it's okay if we're not the most well-known, recognizable church in town. It should be okay to us. It should be no slight on our ego because we're solely focused on being faithful to what God has called us to. But even as I say that, even as I invite us into faithfulness in the unseen, in the ordinary obedience in life that often gets unrecognized by the people around us, I know that this is not an easy thing to stay and stick with. It is hard to stay faithful when you feel like, I don't know if anybody's noticing, I don't know if this is making a difference. It's hard to keep going. And so what I'd like to end with is just kind of answering that question. How do you keep going when you feel like your life is unvalued and unseen? And I think the best example of this in God's word is a story about a woman named Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. And the backstory to be able to understand the significance of her interaction with God is that Hagar is a servant in the household of Abram. Abram and his wife Sarai are married. God has given them a promise that they will have offspring, as many as the stars in the sky. But God has not fulfilled that promise by them being able to have children. And many years go by after God has given them promise and even reminded them of the promise, and Sarah's getting frustrated. She's not able to get pregnant, and she's getting older, and she decides to go to her husband and say, like, look, we got to take matters into our own hands. Like, God's not doing what he said he would do. Why don't you sleep with my mistress, Hagar, and we'll have children that way. We'll kind of bypass God's promise and do it our way. And sure enough, Hagar gets pregnant right away. And you would think Sarah would be like elated, like, look, we did it. But she's jealous. She's resentful to God and to Hagar because she couldn't get pregnant, but Hagar could right away. And so she goes to Abram and says, look, you got to kick this woman out of the house. I can't have her around here. This is too frustrating. And so Abram does. He kicks Hagar out of the house. She's wandering in the wilderness, and God seeks after her, finds her, comforts her, encourages her, and blesses her. And then in Genesis 16, verse 14, she says this about that interaction. She, Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And I say to each of you, the God of Hagar, the God who sees Hagar, sees you. He sees those unmet desires and expectations, that feeling of being overlooked and unvalued and unseen, and he sees you. And it's his sight that matters more than anyone else's. Thomas Merton was a writer several hundred years ago, and he says it in a way that's very similar to Hagar about God. He says, we do not have to be greatly successful or even well-known. It is enough for our integrity to be known to God. To be known to God. I think when we live to be seen and when we live for the applause of others, sometimes we get it and we can feel like we've arrived, like we're a big deal, like we're self-sufficient. Now that we're a big deal, we can start to think that we're wise and we don't have to listen to others. We can think that we're self-sufficient. We don't really need the body of Christ. We can start to think that we won't really get pulled into areas of sinfulness, so we stop confessing our sin to others and to the Lord. We can start to think that we're untouchable, and so we stop inviting others into our lives. But the unseen life is vastly different. The unseen life of quiet faithfulness before God, it keeps us humble and dependent and hungry for him. It reminds us that our value is in Christ, not in the applause of those around us. It frees us from the pursuit of trying to be a big deal and instead anchors us in being God's beloved children. In Matthew 6, what Jesus is inviting us to recognize is that the world might overlook you and the crowds might forget you, but the Father never will. We don't live for the applause and the approval of others to be seen by them. We live because we are seen by God. And it's his approval and his affection that we long for most. Would you pray with me as we move toward a time of response? God, we thank you that you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees through all the walls and the barriers and the unspoken desires that we have. You see each of us for who we really are. And for some of us, that can be very exposing. For others of us, that can be very comforting. So God, in these next few moments, as we move toward our time of response and of worship, God, we invite you to draw near to us, to see us for who we really are, to speak a better word than we could say for ourselves or what the crowd could say, Help us to see that we're somebody in you. Help us to walk into a life of faithfulness. Empower us for what you've placed before us, even in the unseen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.